All right, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. I am thankful for the opportunity to preach this evening. I don't take it lightly, and I thank Pastor for thinking of me and allowing me to preach tonight. Amen. Matthew chapter 26. There is two things I'd like to say first. I guess it was a couple weeks ago we had the opportunity, the staff guys, to go on a fishing trip, kind of get away for a day or two. We were able to go up to Lake Texoma and fish for a little while and just have a good time and you know, relax for a little bit. And Brother Wiggins came back and he was talking about it, and he was talking about baiting the hook with the stink bait. Now, Brother Latta and doesn't get to fish a lot, and that's fine. And Brother Scott's never fished until then, so that was interesting. He was talking to the fish and telling them to take the bait, and that was comical. But Brother Wiggins was, you know, we're all four of us kind of sitting in a line there, and Brother Wiggins was baiting everyone's hooks. And I have fished before, and of course I bait my own hook and take my own fish off. But Brother Wiggins made it seem like I didn't. So I just wanted to kind of clear the air and make it be known that, you know, if somebody's willing to bait your hook for you, why not? So I did allow him to do so for me sometimes, but I did take care of it sometimes myself. So now that's out of the way. I told my brother that I would have something for him this evening. So a couple weeks ago, the Chicago Cubs won the World Series for the first time in... it was 108 years. So that was awesome. Adam's a big Cubs fan, so I figured I would read this for you. It's wishful thinking. It was a little boy is walking down the street one day, and he finds a jar with a genie inside. He opens it up and takes the genie out, and the conversation went something like this. Genie said, "I'll give you three wishes." The boy says, "Oh, I don't know what I could wish for. How about this? How about an Xbox, a PlayStation, and peace in the Middle East? Those are my three wishes. I would like you to do that for me." The genie said, "Well, where is the Middle East?" A little boy actually had a map, and he pulled out a map, and he showed the genie where the Middle East was. He said, "This is, you know, kind of the region that needs peace in the world." And the genie said, "You know, I don't think I can do that. Do you have maybe another wish?" And the little boy said, "Well, my next wish would be that the Cubs could win the World Series." The genie replied, "Let me see that map again. See if we can get that piece taken care of in the Middle East." So that was for him. I figured he'd appreciate that. So all joking aside, Matthew chapter 26 in your Bibles. I'm going to read quite a few verses here, starting in verse number 14. Matthew 26, verse number 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Verse number 17 through 19 talk about the preparation of the Passover. And then verse number 20 says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful," the disciples, "and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Verse number 25 says, Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." I'd like to speak for you just on for a few minutes this evening on the title, Identity Thief. Identity Thief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in prayer this evening. Grateful to be in your house this evening, Lord. I pray that you would please fill me with Holy Spirit power. God, I pray that you would help me not to say anything that you wouldn't have, but Lord, I pray that you would just speak through me. Give me the words to say. Take my nerves from me, Lord. I pray that, Lord, the message wouldn't fall on deaf ears tonight, but I pray that the people would listen and respond to your Holy Spirit leading. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Identity thief. In 1998, Congress made identity theft a crime. Before that, it wasn't really an issue. But in 1998, Congress made it a crime. And now for the last 15 years, the number one complaint reported to the Federal Trade Commission has been identity theft. It occurs when someone obtains personal information about you and uses it without your consent, usually for their own gain, usually financial. You know, I have no doubt that many of you, some of you in this room, have been the victim of some type of identity theft, you know, whether it be great or small. But we hear about it all the time, and it's become such an issue now that it's estimated that identity theft happens once every 2 seconds now, somewhere in the world, and the United States is a leading country for it. So every 2 seconds. So now. Identity theft is happening all around us, all the time. And every 2 seconds, someone's victimized by it. And I hate when somebody poses as something that they're not. You know, it drives me crazy. You hear stories on the news, even recently, of people posing as a police officer, you know, driving a car, maybe marked as a cop car, and dressed as a police officer, pulling people over. You know, that's identity theft. They're stealing the identity of a police officer, and that's wrong. We hear on the news all too often that a firewall has been breached, or maybe a computer system's been shut down, and thousands and even millions of medical records and people's personal information has been released to the public. And it doesn't take much for somebody to take a little bit of information and steal your identity. So it's become a major issue in this day and age. In this passage here, though, we read about when Judas determined to betray Jesus. He's determined in his mind that 30 pieces of silver is a good number, and that he's going to betray the Lord for that 30 pieces of silver. We also read about Jesus telling his disciples that one of the 12 planned to do this. Jesus knew about it. He expected it. He knew that it was coming. They began to question the Lord, saying, "Is it I? Is it I?" And when Judas asked, Jesus says, "Thou hast said." So Jesus knew it was coming. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. Yeah. He was in the inner circle of Jesus. How could he do this? Yeah. How could he betray Jesus? How could he sell out his master? How could he turn his back on the one that had given his life for him? Well, when Judas sees that Jesus is found guilty in court, in the court of Pilate, Judas tries to give the money back, and he says, "This man is innocent," but it's too late. Yeah. He had already stolen the identity of somebody. He had stolen the identity of a Christian. Have you ever been mistaken for someone that maybe you're not? I remember just recently a lady going to another lady and asking when she was expecting. Come to find out, she was not. That's embarrassing. You know, I can't imagine who would be more embarrassed in that situation. But, I mean, that's embarrassing. That's mistaken identity. there's a lady that works at the Brahms by the house, I've gone in there several times, and she swears I look like the guy on NCIS LA. She tells me that every time I go in there. She's like, "You look just like that guy." And she asks me every time, "Do you know who I'm talking about?" Well, by now I do. She's mentioned to him several times. So, but, you know, I wouldn't mind having his money, but it would be a mistaken identity. It would be identity theft. So let me ask you a question, though. Has anybody ever mistaken you as somebody who is not a Christian? Maybe you said something out loud that made the people around you think, I bet they don't go to church. Or maybe you did something, or maybe you're, you know, in the store and you carried something up to the counter and made the clerk think, "You know, I bet that person doesn't go to church." That's sad. You know, you'd be taking the identity of a Christian. Is it mistaken identity? Or do you actually walk and talk and carry yourself like the Christian that you should be? You know, I'm not perfect, and I have my own flaws, definitely. And when I was writing this part of my message, we were sitting at CVS. My wife was getting her broken nose checked out. So if you didn't know she had a broken nose, ladies, if you wouldn't mind coming by, telling her she's still beautiful, that'd be great, after service. But I was writing this part of my message at CVS, and as I was writing it, you know, the Lord was saying, you know, reminding me of instances, even just in the last week, where, you know, if somebody were looking at my life, they could have confused me as somebody who's not a Christian. And that's, you know, the Lord pricked my heart about it. So there's two different ways that this can happen. Are you the identity thief of a Christian? Number one, someone might mistake you as someone who is not a Christian. And this happens in several ways. Ask yourself this question: do I act like a Christian when I'm out in public? When you're at work and you hear a conversation going on that a Christian has no business being a part of, how do you react to that situation? Or how do you respond? Do you engage them? Do you join in the conversation? Or do you get away from it? Do you try to abstain from all appearance of evil? When your kids are wired up and running around like crazy in the store, and do you lose your temper? Do you try to maintain your temper and your testimony as a Christian? I've been with my mom several times to the mall, and often we'll sit down in the food court just to see what might walk past you. You know, you watch people, and it's kind of a show. Comical show to sit there and watch people. You watch what walks past you. You know, there's some crazy people, but not very often does somebody walk past that you say, I wonder where they go to church. I wonder how long they've been a Christian. You know, they're carrying themselves different. They're walking a little different. Their dress is modest. Their language is modest. I wonder where they go to church. I wonder if they're saved. That doesn't happen very often. But people like watching people. Remember that. So do you act like a Christian out in public? Second question to ask yourself is, do you act like a Christian at home? I don't know why in the world we think that it's okay to act like a Christian out in public but lose our testimony with our own family. It's vital. You know, having your Christian testimony with your family is vital. You know, mom and dad are fighting. The kids are running around like crazy. Maybe they're cussing. Maybe they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. You know, you've got to get control of your house, but have you already lost your Christian testimony in the home? Why is it so important? Because if you're fake at home, or if you're fake out in the world and pose as somebody you're not out in the world, and you're real at home, wives, your husbands will never love you the way they're commanded to. And if you're fake out in the world, but you're real at home, then husbands, your wives will never submit to you the way that they're commanded to. It's very important to keep your Christian testimony at home. You'll never gain the respect of your kids if you were fake out in the world and not real at home, or real at home and fake out in the world. You'll never gain their respect. And you may say, well, I don't need my kids' respect. You do. You do need your kids' respect. You know, I work up in children's church, and you know, being around the Christian school kids and different things like that, I work with kids and I see how kids respond. If we're in children's church and I tell the kids to sit down and behave and listen to the lesson, but then I stand up and I start running around and dancing and acting like a fool, what do? They do anything but behave. I mean, they have a heyday with that. They enjoy it. But if I say, sit down, listen, be quiet, don't move, while, you know, Miss Ratledge gives the lesson, sit down and be quiet, and then I sit down and I be still and I be quiet and I listen, I pay attention and I sit still, I have a lot better chance of that child doing the same thing. Why? Because I'm being an example. I'm being a Christian. I'm being what I'm supposed to be. So ask yourself that question. Are you real at home? Are you a Christian at home? Parents, your kids are no different. They need to see you acting the way that you should be. They need to see you acting like a Christian. They need to see you behaving like a Christian. And of course, there's no guarantees, but you have a much better chance of your kids turning out right when you're acting the way that you're supposed to. So the second, so that's the first way. Are you a Christian out in public, and are you a Christian at home? And then the second way someone might mistake your identity, is someone might mistake you as a Christian when you're actually not one. So someone might mistake you as somebody who's not a Christian based on the way you behave, but also someone might mistake you as a Christian when you're actually not one. You know, Judas was. We read in this passage here in Matthew that Judas stole the identity of somebody who was saved, and he wasn't. He literally walked with Jesus. He spent time with Jesus. He was there when Mary anointed Jesus. He was there when Jesus spoke in parables. He was there at the feeding of the multitudes. But what? He was never saved. He was never a Christian. He stole the identity of a Christian. He never believed in the Christ that he spent 3.5 years with. Don't be fooled that he certainly wanted people to think that he was a Christian. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 that he was numbered with the disciples. Judas had an earthly ministry. He had a purpose. When he was with the disciples, he carried the money for them. So he wanted everyone to think that he was okay and he actually had it all together, but he didn't. If you would turn in your Bibles with me over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse number 21. This is Mark's account of the same story that we just read. And the Bible says, "The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to the man that by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." It was better off for Judas that he had never been born than to be born knowing that he would be the betrayer of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse number 64. John 6, verse 64 says, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Jesus knew all along what Judas was there for. He was there to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that he was going to betray him. Yet sometimes we think we can hide our true colors. You know, we think that God doesn't know who we are, or that we're tricking God, or that we can pull the wool over his eyes and we can act like a Christian when we're really not. Or vice versa. You know, we can act like somebody who's not a Christian when we really are. Jesus knows your true colors. You're not tricking him. He already knows. And he said, "It were better for Judas to have never been born." I wonder if God feels that way about us sometimes. Based on the way that we act, based on the way that we respond to situations, do we lose our Christianity? Do we lose our testimony? Does God ever think, man, it would be better off if that person was never even born? God help us. You know, help us, you know, think about that. Are you the identity thief of a Christian? The Lord knows who you are. Just be real with yourself. It's time for you to be real with yourself and show your true colors. I know I have room to improve on this in my own life. As I was already saying, you know, the Lord was pricking my heart as I was preparing this message. Last time I preached, I talked about not being ashamed of being a Christian and being a man and being a patriot, being an American. But maybe we should be ashamed of how we act and ashamed of how we, call ourselves a Christian when we really most of the time don't act like one. Maybe we should be ashamed if we're not being the type of Christian we should be. Thanksgiving is this week. It's in 4 days, and Christmas is just right around the corner. A lot of us will get the opportunity to spend time with family and friends in the next, you know, month or two with the holidays coming. How are you going to act around them? You know, a lot of your family may not go to church. I know part of my family, my mom's side of the family, they don't go to church. Do I act like a Christian around them? Do I maintain my testimony? Do I act different? Do I walk different? Do I talk different? Or did I lose my testimony? Have you already lost your testimony? But I don't want you to think that it's too late. It's never too late to try to gain your testimony back or start acting like a Christian for that matter, especially if you are one. Jesus saved you. It's never too late to start acting like a Christian. But how are you going to act around your family? Are you going to be the identity thief of someone you're not? Or can you be the kind of Christian that Christ really wants you to be? Maybe you need to get saved. Maybe you're not actually a Christian. You've just been acting like one. Maybe you're playing your family and playing your pastor and playing your church and playing your friends at church, making them think that you are saved when the Lord, you know, and the Lord has laid on your heart and you know that you're not saved. You need to get saved. You need to get it settled. Stop being an identity thief. Maybe you've been living a double life depending on who you're with and where you are and what you're doing. Get it right. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 8, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You're not good at living a lie. The Bible tells you that. You're unstable in all your ways. You're not good at living that lie. The Bible says they were first called Christians at Antioch. Webster's definition of a Christian is a real disciple of Christ, one who believes in the truth of the Christian religion and studies to follow the example and obey the precepts of Christ, a believer in Christ who is characterized by real piety.
Is that how you can be described? If not, maybe the Lord has spoken to you tonight. Maybe you've been saying that, maybe you look in your own life and say that, you know, I've been an identity thief. I've been stealing the identity of someone that I'm really not. Or I've been acting like someone who I'm really not. If you're saved, you need to live like it. You should live like a Christian. If you're not saved, stop living a lie. Stop being an identity thief of someone you're not. Come down to the altar and you can get it settled. Thank you all for listening tonight. If you would, bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for this message. Lord, I pray that you spoke to hearts tonight, Lord, about being the identity thief of somebody that we're not. God, I pray that you'd help us to start living our lives the way that you'd have us to, and being the right kind of Christian, and being the right kind of example, and living the right testimony. Thank you for all your many blessings, Christ. Amen. I see things. Amen.